And you know, I got all kinds of excuses. I know none of you probably use these, but I got so much work to do, and I got this to do, and I got that to do. And the fact of the matter is, I need to have the spirit of Martha, not Martha, the other one, right? Mary. Spirit of Mary, and say, look, the master's here. I should set aside a time and sit at his feet and hear what he has for me to do. My life would be so much better in his presence. And I can hear that through the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of Christ, right? I'm not too busy to breathe. I shouldn't be too busy to commune with my God, who's made a way for me through his Spirit to be able to reach him day and night anytime. I shouldn't be so busy that I haven't set my mind on things above and not on these things below, right? Because I found after my 56 years that those things that I focus on, if God isn't in it, it doesn't make a bit of difference. I can't worry myself to success. I haven't seen worry take away a bit of my problems, not one. The only answer is Jesus Christ. So I need to focus on him and concentrate on him. And be about his business. Be about it. Verse 9 again, 8, 9 says, you, however, are controlled by not by sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead. Your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Who do you belong to? Are you dead to sin? It's a question. And here's the next question. If you're not dead, do you want to be dead to sin? Are you willing to say, Holy Spirit, just come in? We sang about the Holy Spirit today. Come in, Holy Spirit. Dwell among us. But see, you know, the thing we got to understand, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, there's not going to be any unholiness left. Amen? He's coming in as a burning fire. And anything that is not right will be consumed. All unrighteousness will be taken away. So when we say, dwell among us, he will. But the stuff that's not holy and not righteous is going to be gone. And it's not by will. It's not that one day we decide, I'm not going to do that anymore. That's not how it works. We invite him in and he does what he does. Purifies, sanctifies, right? Transforms us into what God wants us to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. It's an inside out job. You understand? It's an inside out. When you yield your thoughts and your mind and you set them on the things of God and you yield to the Holy Spirit, he does the transformation from the inside out. He does it in such a way sometimes we don't even know we've changed. It takes people to walk up on us years later and they say, what happened to you? You look different. You have a different countenance, right? Holy Spirit. Now, this part is really good. It says, therefore, brothers, we have no obligation. We have an obligation, verse 12, I'm sorry. It says, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How do I know I'm a child of God? How do I have this blessed assurance? Because the Spirit of God speaks to my spirit. This is another thing that's amazing to me. You read these scriptures. I know people in the body of Christ have read the book of Romans, and yet sometimes they seem astonished to know that the real them is not this, it's the Spirit. And when they got born again, it didn't have to do with this. It was your spirit being awakened so that you could commune with God, because you can only worship Him in spirit and in truth. And yet, after reading that, people will still try to judge how other people are worshiping God. How can that be? You can't see spirit. He judges the heart of people, right? I may be worshiping Him in my heart in a way that pleases Him, and you don't even know it. Other people may be wildly dancing, and it pleases God. Whatever pleases Him is what's important. But I can't fake it and please Him. I told you, I grew up in a church from the age of 5. I saw all kinds of things. I saw people who would go through certain praise routines, and they didn't mean a bit of it. But people would say, oh, they brought the house down, the church was, oh, and some people would do it in prayer, and they didn't mean it. And for a small child, sometimes that could be troubling. He's like, I saw that person praying. I hear all the old people saying, oh, didn't they pray today? And then I see him as a little child cursing up a blue storm, fighting, fussing, drinking. And God says, that's not me. And then I read, and I understand that He's a God of spirit. Those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. And by the way, those that are saved and have the Spirit of God, sons of God, they belong to Jesus. And what gives me the right to judge them? And the Lord quickened me today, even this day, as I thought about this message. The Lord was telling me, He said, you know, just tell the people that when they hear this, and the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. We think, oh, see, I'm telling somebody they're making sense. That's not where we judge people. We judge people by the way their hair looks, the clothes they wear. Nothing to do with the holiness of God that we talk about. The way they clapped their hands, the way they didn't stand up, the way they did stand up, the way they sing, they're too quiet, they're too loud. None of this has to do with salvation. And it blocks us. It keeps us from having fellowship with God and God's people. And more importantly, we get so bogged down with this that we're not about the Father's business. Proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, among all people, should be accepting people wherever they are, because that's how Jesus accepted us, right? We want to be like Jesus. I want to accept people where they are, rich, poor, black, white, Chinese, American. It doesn't matter. None of that matters to God. Do they know me? If they don't know me, you need to tell them. If they do know me, you need to encourage them. In any event, you need to be proclaiming me wherever you go. You need to be sowing manifold seeds everywhere, and then I'll take care of it. Some will sow, some will water, but the increase will be the Lord. Will you go out and tell them about me? And then will you worship them in your spirit by keeping your mind stayed on me, set on the things I talk to you about, living the way I want you to live. Well, I preached this message, and the Lord, then after the message was over, I found out that I was thanking God for having shared the message and talking about the fact that we're more than conquerors and that we're free from the sin nature. And I even challenged them to, because it was a beautiful church, it was 100 years old, and I knew nothing about the church other than I was invited to come, and I said, could you imagine having people lined up out the door? This is in the city of Buffalo, and they had this huge baptismal. Could you imagine having people lined up out the door waiting to be baptized? What if that was just once a month? What if it was every Sunday? What if you had to have 3 services just to baptize? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And then I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful for us too? Isn't that what we're all about? It's not whether we get people to join our church or congregation. It's to tell them about Jesus Christ. To be a place where people can come and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. To come and then have them begin this journey to know how great our God is, and to tell them to freely give all that we've been given. And we've been given so much. And people come here and they speak, and they often talk about the praise and worship, the Spirit of God that they felt. That's God. We know it's not us. We know it's not us. It's the Spirit of God that dwells in this place. We know, we've heard people come and say when we pray that people are touched and healings take place. We know that's not us. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. Oh, hallelujah. God is faithful. How should we live? How should we live? We should live in such a way that pleases God. I just want to... say as we read this book of Romans that God has so many things in here we could just do. And we're saved because of faith in Jesus Christ. We know that. And by the way, when we got saved, even if you remember the time or day, it wasn't that it was a great sermon. It wasn't that it was fantastic music. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that saved you, right? Sometimes we think, boy, if I can get conditions just right, they'll come and accept Jesus. No, you need to go where the Holy Spirit tells you to go, and they'll accept Jesus. You need to go when he says go, and go how he says go, and say what he says to say. They'll come. He said he'll pour out a blessing. There won't be room enough to receive. Don't you believe God? He will. Oh, Lord. Well, I was reading here in the book of Romans, and I started talking about the things that God doesn't want us to do because they're things of sin, you know, because God is faithful, and we were unfaithful, and he's righteous, and we're not righteous, amen? And I started speaking about the fact that God wouldn't want us committing adultery because we are slaves of righteousness, right? And I found out after the service that the reason why I had been invited to speak was that the church was looking for a new pastor. And I said, oh, okay. They can't have me. And they were looking, and I said, well, what happened to the other pastor? First I asked the guy inviting me, I said, well, you're here, you're already here. Why don't they take you? He said, well, I don't meet their criteria, you know. I said, oh, boy. So what is their criteria? He said, well, they look for people with degrees and all this stuff. And I said, oh, okay. I said, well, what happened to the past pastor? He said, well, there was a bit of a scandal. He left. I guess he was having an adulterous affair with the keyboard player in the band. And I said, boy, I said, I said, well, And he said, yeah, and again, you say, was he young or no, he'd been married 40 years. And I'm like, okay, except for the grace of God, this could happen to any of us, right? And I said, Lord, I said, well, we need to pray. And he said, well, he said, and they just, they're not really ready because he's a Pentecostal. He's ordained by Pastor Don, and that's why I met him. He said, they're not quite sure what we're doing. And they said, and the praise and worship we have is so lively. I said, really? Because I sat through both services. It wasn't that lively. I thought, okay. Okay. But what God was showing me was, again, he says, be thankful for what I've given you. Sometimes we lose our first love. We forget why we're called. Amen. Want to save a neighborhood, but saving the neighborhood can be accomplished in a much greater way than thinking you're going to become another social agency. We have something to offer the world cannot offer. We can tell them about Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls. We can tell them about the power of the Holy Spirit that they'll receive if they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We can tell them about a Heavenly Father who controls everything, who is sovereign over all, and knows them and has brought us to this point, not by accident, but by providence, so they might be saved. Yes. The world can't do any of that. They have no message like our message. Won't we tell them? Won't we set our minds on the things of God? Be controlled by His Spirit to do what He wants us to do. Chapter 9, verse 16. I highlighted this from the Bible study and it just stuck with me over and over. Chapter 9, verse 16 says, "It does not therefore depend on a man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." Boy, I got that in my spirit. I said, "Lord, I'm yours. You do whatever you want to do. I trust you. But Lord, I can't take credit for a thing in my life, because everything is because of your mercy." We talked about this in the Bible class, and this is why I don't pray for justice anymore. If we got God's justice, we'd all be gone. Amen. And yet we have the nerve, the audacity to complain. How come you haven't come through, God? God doesn't have to come through. He's already done enough through Jesus Christ. The fact that we are chosen to be children of the Most High God is more than enough. We didn't deserve that. Amen. We didn't deserve it. And the fact that God blesses us in any way, we should be so grateful. Had it not been for the Lord, at the age of 5, I could have been dead. You say, "Oh, Pastor, you couldn't have been dead." Well, see, my mom was working, and I had various babysitters, and some of the babysitters weren't that good, and some of them had abusive boyfriends, and I had a gun drawn on me by a babysitter. When I was 5, people say, it could have been me. I could have been dead. God preserved me and kept me through I don't know how many car accidents. We didn't have seatbelts back there or car seats. In fact, it was fun to ride in my dad's car and hit the roof when we bounced in it. But I can't tell you the number of times we got in car accidents because my mom didn't drive, and we'd ride with people to go sing different places, and sometimes they get to talk and run off the road and all kinds of stuff. But the Lord preserved us and kept us. It was mercy. I can't tell you the number of times when I made a decision up in my mind that I was going to do something, and the Holy Spirit, because I had already given my life to God, really didn't know a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come and intercede. I'd say, "I'm going to do this, and I'm made up my mind. I'm going to do it. I got my tickets. I got my car. I got everything." And the Lord said, "Oh, no, no, no. You think you're going, but you're going to be right where I want you to be." I still didn't understand what a loving God I had. You know, I sometimes very disappointed. Things would happen that made no sense. I'd planned it out so carefully, and it didn't work. And I started realizing there's something else going on here. Holy Spirit. Now in my later life, I see even when people are that I love dearly are going through trials and tribulations and sickness, God is still in the midst. Right? And my prayer now is, "God, what is it you would have me to do? How would you have me pray? What is it that I can say to encourage their hearts?" And I know it's not me. I know it's not me, because it's the Lord to change my heart. And I hate crying, but crying. I remember Jeremiah wept. Jesus wept. Crying because my heart goes out and I want so much for the people of God to be where God wants them to be, to do what God wants them to do. Obedience truly is better than sacrifice. Truly. I want to close going to the book of Revelations. Revelations. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 2. Verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this one thing against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, but by her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of their ways, of her ways, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have till I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to be in your service today. Lord, just have your word find good soil in the hearts of your people. Lord, where we're weak, build us up. Help us to truly have a hunger and thirst after your word and to set our mind on you, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins of omission and commission. And forgive us for the thoughts we've entertained in our heart, knowing what a great God you are, Lord, instead of focusing on the things you've told us to. Now help us, and help us to be a blessing to our children, to our grandchildren, to all the generations that follow. Help us to rise and become the mighty men and women of valor you want us to be in these last and evil days. Help the light of Jesus to shine brightly in us, and help us to be submissive to the will of the Holy Spirit as he directs our path. Help us, Lord, to know there is no limit in you, and you have provided all of our needs according to your riches and glory. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.